Saul can hear the shouts of the Philistines. But tragically, he can't hear the voice of God. And what he needed above all else was to recover communion with the Lord and to know the direction in which he should take against the encroaching enemy. But instinctively, instead of turning to God, instead of pleading that God would not be silent to him, he makes a short journey of about 10 miles to a place where his servants knew there they would find a practicing witch. That is, despite, of course, the ruling that you find in the third verse of this very chapter, in that Saul had commanded that all the familiar spirits and all the wizards would be driven out of the land. And his reasoning behind going to this place, making this short journey, was, if only I can get talking to Samuel, God's prophet, then surely I will have a clearer picture on what I should do. That's his reasoning. When Saul arrives in that witch's cave, there is an apprehension on her part, because although disguised and although in the darkness of the night, she is very well aware of the threat upon her existence. She didn't want to fall into a trap whereby she would be caught practicing her witchcraft. And you'll see it in verse 9. Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done. So she doesn't know that this is Saul. He's disguised, you see. He's only 2 men with him. He hasn't a great number. He's come in the darkness of the night. And she says, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? She is only concerned about what man can do to her, rather than what God would do to her. And she's just like many today. Many today, maybe even sitting before the preacher this morning, are only concerned about the one who can kill the body. But you have no concern about the one who can both kill the body and put the soul in hell. You're not concerned about God. You're not concerned about the one who can destroy both body and soul. And here's a woman, and there's no mention about what God could do. She's only concerned about what Saul could do against her. But you know what follows is an assurance given by Saul that amounted to an acquittal of the witch and her wrongdoing. Look at the words of verse 10. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. She was doing wrong. And yet Saul promises to protect her. And you know the ironic thing is this, that he seeks to bring God into it by swearing in the name of the Lord. He swears by the Lord, by Jehovah, that she would not receive any physical punishment for her actions. But the one thing that he could not do was, he could not save her from the wrath of God. For one thing is certain, using the Lord's name and doing something does not justify any sinful deed. Saul is like those today who tell people there's no harm in sinning. There's no harm in the sinful practices of the world. There's no hell. Don't worry about that. And God will not punish sin. And the prelate or the preacher or whoever it is that says such is nothing but a liar and a deceiver. For they are those who are seeking to ignore the teaching of the Scriptures and still get by. And Saul's saying the same here. Don't worry, you're not going to receive punishment for this thing. With such an assurance having been given, the seance was to proceed. But it's a seance where a witch loses control. I want you to see firstly here the activity of the witch. What exactly was to happen this night in this cavern of evil? There are those who might suggest that this was something of Saul's deranged imagination. This was all in his head. But when God records in 1 Chronicles 10 that he saw the familiar spirit and he died as a result of that, then this is not something that is of the mind. We can be absolutely certain of that. This passage brings us into the darkness of that cave which permeates with the darkness of hell and the darkness of the devil himself. And there in the midst is this witch. She's a woman, and that's common even to this very day. Those who would read the hands, those who would deal with the cards behind their little tent, all times they're women. Here's a witch, and she's a woman. And one who had practiced as a spiritualist medium and had done so by night for a long time. What was her activity? I want you to notice that her performance was disrupted. For about to proceed, this witch was to lose control of her seance before she ever got going. The witch was to get more than she bargained for. So much so that when she saw Samuel, verse 12, she cried with a loud voice. Had she succeeded up to this point in bringing about a manifestation of an evil spirit, then she would have not have been disturbed. Nor would she have ceased in her performance. This disturbance was unwelcome, for it spelled something different. It dispelled a divine intervention, and that is something that the ungodly do not like. You consider the words of the psalmist that he penned in Psalm 119 in the words of verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. It's only those who fear the Lord who are glad to see the godly. Only those who fear the Lord. It might be that I can go into homes and pastoral visits. Homes where those folk are not saved. And you know, when I open the scriptures and when I go to pray, they don't like it. Don't believe that. Maybe they'll turn their face away from the word of God. Only those that fear the Lord are glad to see the godly. And here is an evil, wicked woman, inspired of the devil, and she was terrified in what she saw. And so it will be for the ungodly as they stand before Christ one day. For the believer will be glad to see the one who has purchased us with his own precious blood, who has loved us with an everlasting love. But for the ungodly, they shall tremble when they stand before Christ. Why? Because it will spell for them a great judgment to come. And for this witch to have the reaction that she did, it wasn't normal for a seance. It's normally the visitor who trembles. It's normally the visitor, the inquirer, who lets out the screams. Not the medium. And neither do they lose control, as you see, is what has happened here. But notice also, not only was her performance disrupted, but she was to discover the person who was before her. Let me read to you verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul. You see, she's taken away from her activity that she normally would have done. And she turns around to her inquirer. And she says to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." She discovers the person who's before her. The deception, the disguise of Saul was now blown away. For the woman had enough discernment to know that only Saul would have such a desire and a passion to consult with Samuel. And now she believes that she also is doomed to die. She believes this was a great trap. She knew the person before her was Saul the king, the one who ordered the familiar spirits, the wizards, to be driven out of the land. And now she is terrified that she is facing certain death. You know, men and women, doesn't it remind us that sin will be found out? Saul faced that lesson a long time before this. He faced the lesson when the sheep of the Amalekites was heard to bleat when Samuel came to meet with him. After when God told him to destroy them all, his sin was found out. He had preserved some of the sheep, the flock. He had preserved some of the Amalekites. And now he is found out in a witch's cave, engaged with a spiritless medium of the devil. Dear unbeliever, can I say to your heart this morning in love, be sure. Be sure your sin will find you out.
It'll find you out one way or another. And thank God, in the 17th of November 1978, God spoke to me through that very text of Scripture, and this old sinner was gloriously converted. Your sin will find you out. It might find you out in your family. It might find you out on this earth. But one day it certainly will find you out in all eternity. You may try and fool men. You may fool the preacher. And that's easy to do. But you can't fool God. You'll never fool the Lord. And here's a man and he's found out. Notice that this witch was displaced in her position as a medium. You see, from this point on, she fades into the background. Her role as medium, and the word medium by itself implies that she ought to have been in the center of everything, the center of all this activity. The Spirit would operate through her in order to reach the inquirer. But what ensues is a conversation where she is displaced. You don't read about her until the whole thing is over and she offers Saul some meat. She's displaced. She's no longer of any importance. She's a witch who has lost control of her seance. And we would readily suggest to you this morning that this was something that she never had happened before to her. She never would have seen this before. In her exposure, in her rebuke of Saul, she's annoyed, she's terrified. For she knew she hadn't succeeded in her performance. And so fearful is she of what she saw, that you'll notice it was Saul who was to offer her some words of comfort. Verse 13, "And the king said unto her, Be not afraid." He offers the words of comfort. Ordinarily, it would be the medium that would be calm. Ordinarily, it would be the old witch that would be there to console the inquirer. But the tables are now turned. She has lost control of this. And Saul says to her, "Be not afraid." This is something very different. And so if we gather up the threads of her activity, it's clear that there was no mere imaginary thought of Saul. This was a real seance of a real witch who was intent on doing her devilish business as she had done so many times before. But you see, this time around, she is one who's completely set to the side. And even though the devil has power, and the devil has power to impersonate the dead, yet his power is displaced by the one who is all powerful. And the one who controls all things, that is the sovereign God who sits upon his throne. Let me ask you this morning, have you experienced God's power in your life? Or instead, are you heading to an eternity with the devil and with these evil spirits? It's a very solemn question. Where are you heading this morning? What activity are you engaged in this morning? You're either serving the Lord or you're serving the devil. You're either doing the business of the Lord or you're doing the business of the devil. I want to tell you, there's no halfway house. This church doesn't believe in Romanism. Scriptures don't teach it. Secondly, let me show you here the appearance of Samuel. It was when Saul inquired what she had seen that he was to hear the reply that you read in verse 14. "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." Now that was all that Saul needed to hear to perceive that this was none other than Samuel, the prophet of the Lord. For Samuel was old when he finished his earthly pilgrimage. And of course the mantle was a description of the garments of a prophet. Elijah had his mantle. It fell and it came upon Elisha. He had his mantle. And with those few words, Saul falls to the ground because he believes he's now before Samuel, that great servant of the Lord, and he was worthy of all due respect. The only problem was he was too late in showing that respect. He ought to have done so when Samuel was living on the earth. You know, so it will be when those and many who sit under the sound of the gospel in meetings such as this on earth, and they've heard of Christ, and they've heard of their need to submit to the claims of Christ and to God's salvation, but many will be too late. For they will be made to bow the knee, and they will be able, they'll be made to confess that Christ is Lord, and He is King over all. But then, it will be too late. In this scene before us, with the witch relegated to the side, I am convinced, unlike many of whom I've read, that this was an appearance of Samuel. And I was just commenting this morning before I left the house, I'm reading a commentary of a Puritan in the book of Hebrews. It's a tremendous commentary. But that man, he used the illustration that we're dealing with this morning, and he doesn't believe that this was Samuel. I've got to disagree with him. And I'm going to show you why. Why I believe this was an appearance of Samuel, because I have various reasons in doing so. I want you to see that this was a meeting of Samuel with Saul. In the language that the Holy Spirit uses, the divine author of the scriptures of this account in 1 Samuel 28, you will see that he gives a name. He gives a name to the mysterious person who appears and who speaks to Saul. And God says that this person is Samuel. This is Samuel. He is as clear, he is as recognizable as Moses and Elijah was upon the Mount of Transfiguration. For notice how many times his name is mentioned. You come with me now. Verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel. Verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul. Verse 16. Then said Samuel. Verse 20. Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. All those verses involve the use of the name of Samuel. The woman saw Samuel. Saul recognized him to be Samuel. Verse 15, Samuel recognizes Saul. And as Saul lies prostrate on the ground, the Holy Spirit testifies it was because of Samuel's words. And men and women, we can be certain of this, that God doesn't lie. Neither does his word, his infallible word, misinform us. This was a meeting of Samuel with Saul. I'm not spiritualizing it away like some other commentators do. This is a meeting with him. But I am further convinced that this was an appearance of Samuel because of the message that he had for Saul. It was Samuel who spoke to Saul, and his words are important. He reminds him of the futility of all the words of counsel. Verse 16. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? In effect, he's saying to him, it doesn't make sense. You have told me that God has departed from you. You have told me in verse 15, that's to us, that God does not answer him now, that God is his enemy. And Samuel is in effect saying, it doesn't make sense that you're trying to seek me when God doesn't answer you. If God is not for you, then it doesn't matter what man can do. If God is your enemy, it doesn't matter what man or how many men are your friends. That's what he's saying here. The futility of seeking his counsel. Saul's inquiry reminds us of Romans 1 and 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Wonder, is God your friend this morning, or is he still your enemy? You can have friends in the very highest of places. Not matter a jot or a tittle of God is your enemy. My That's the message that Samuel spoke to Saul that day, that night. But his message was to go further, for also it reminded Saul of the finality of the Scriptures. Look at verse 17. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbour, even to David. That man whom I talked of to you just a minute or two ago, who doesn't believe this was Samuel. He believed it was the devil. Now how could the devil say, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of mine hand and given it to thy neighbour, even to David? How could the devil say, as the Lord spake by me? And Samuel is reminding Saul here of the finality of Scripture. What God had said was coming to pass. The kingdom was been taken out of his hands and it would be given to his neighbour. God was doing as he had said through Samuel. And those were words that Saul couldn't disregard. His message furthermore was of the failure of Saul. Look at verse 18. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. He had been disobedient to the commands of the Lord, and because of his past disobedience, he now was experiencing his deserved and his justified judgment from God. Saul thought that he could disregard the word and the commands of the Lord and get away with it. And then, when in a time of trouble, seek his help. And I know many like that today. But it doesn't work like that. And Samuel reminds him of his failure here. The message goes further. Verse 19, there's the failure on the part of Israel. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. The nation was going to be smitten before the Philistines. Saul wanted to know what he would do about the Philistines, but instead the message was what they were going to do with him and with the nation of Israel. And the message proceeds to the point where Saul learns of his fate and that of his sons. Look at verse 19 again. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Tomorrow he would die. What if that was a message from God to your heart this morning? Tomorrow will be the day of your death. You men, who for a long many years have sat in this church, and you sat in the old church in the Kilray Road, you men who have sat a long time under the gospel, and you think the day of your death is a long way off, what if tomorrow? What then? Tomorrow. In the prayer meeting this morning, I heard of a man who suddenly cut down in death just yesterday. A day of sudden deaths. What if tomorrow? What a message. And this was a message to Saul, because God's word records it. Message from Samuel. But I want you to see also in this appearance of Samuel the motion that is described here. Not only a meeting, not only the message, but the motion that is described. And I want you to look at some verses with me. Look at verse 8. It says there in the latter part, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up. Verse 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. There's three times already.
Verse 14. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up. Verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Five times over he is said to come up.
Now we've got to look at this. The Old Testament word for the place of the departed is Sheol. And it is obvious in this passage, as it is in other passages, that when one died, they went down into that place. And therefore, to depart from that place, there had to be the coming up. There's a motion described here. And it was a place which was divided between those who died in Christ and those who were lost. Between the saved and lost. And you go to Luke chapter 16, you will also find it there. Because Lazarus was in a different place than the rich man. Lazarus had the company of Abraham. The rich man had himself. And the place of the departed was only needful. This place was only needful until the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, the great emancipator of his people. For remember, there is only one way of salvation. There is only one entrance into heaven, and that is through Christ and his precious blood that he shed upon Calvary's cross. That's the only way for the Old Testament saints and the New Testament and us today. No other way. And Christ, having shed his blood, was to bring that blood and he was to present it before his Father as an atonement for his people. Hebrews 9, in the words of verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The price has been paid for our redemption. The price has been paid on Calvary's cross for the redemption of the Old Testament saints. And therefore, as we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 8, that Christ was to lead captivity captive. Those who were in this place, those who were awaiting there, when the blood was presented, when the blood was in heaven, there was no other need. There's no other need now for this place of the departed. For Christ marched them into heaven itself, having presented his blood before God. And Abraham and Samuel and all of the Old Testament saints entered heaven from that place of the departed the same way as you and I will if we are saved. That's through the blood and by Christ alone. And therefore that's why you see in this passage the repetition of the word to be brought up. To be brought up. There is the appearance of Samuel. You know, I have another thought, another truth that I want you to see in closing. We're going to have to come back to this passage because I want to look at Saul in particular from this passage. But I want you to see in closing the afterlife of the godly. The effect that such a plain and solemn message had upon Saul is seen by the words of verse 20. It says, and Saul fell straightway all along in the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. Saul had lived a life of disobedience. And in disgrace, he is now found on his face in a witch's cavern. Knowing that the day of his death was now imminent. And in this whole episode and meeting with Samuel, there's nothing trivial about it. But it is a powerful message to his heart. And there he understands that the day of his death was much sooner than he ever had anticipated. It was tomorrow. This was the last message that Saul ever heard. And through it, he was to learn some things about the godly who depart from this earth.
There's recognition that there's an afterlife and that the real man lives on. Oh, we understood that Samuel had died, but yet he was alive. For while the body was placed in the grave, the soul lives on. And it was a misuse of that knowledge that brought him to this witch at Endor, seeking to speak to Samuel. He knew that Samuel lived on. And men and women, can I remind you of Hebrews 9? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Your body will be lowered into Mother Earth, but your soul will live on. And when Samuel, permitted and enabled by God to come up and have a meeting with him, Saul was to realize that there were the recollections of the godly. He was to understand that a man takes his faculties with him when he leaves this world. For when you consider those words of verse 17 and verse 18 in particular, we can only conclude that Samuel remembered Saul. He's able to recollect the disobedience of Saul. He's able to speak about how he ignored the scriptures, how he sinned against the Lord. Sin had been his downfall. While Samuel had been one who was faithful before God. And we note that the last message of Samuel was a message of judgment. You consider that when first God met with Samuel as a child in the temple and revealed himself unto him, you remember way back then at the start of our studies, the first message that he had to convey was also a message of judgment. It was of judgment to Eli and what was going to happen to his house. His first message was a message of judgment, and so was his last. Here's a man who delivers that difficult message. He didn't despise the message of judgment. He didn't mock at it. He didn't water it down. He merely spoke it as God instructed him to do so. But I want you to see also that Saul was to realize that there's rest for the godly who depart this life. Look at the words of verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" Samuel was to indicate to Saul that he had been in a state of peace, in a state of rest. He had no desire to come back. And that is why he asked, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" It simply means that his rest, his peace, had been disturbed. The believer who dies in Christ goes to their eternal rest. Christ has died. The blood has been shed. Atonement has been made. That blood is upon the mercy seat. And thereby we read in Revelation 14 and 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And being in the presence of one who has obtained that rest, that eternal rest for us, we'll have no desire to ever come back to this world. We'll have no desire to come back to this earth. Tell me, is that the prospect that you have before you this morning? Of going to where Christ is. Saul, under the cover of darkness, persuaded by the witch and by his men, was to eat his last meal on earth, prepared over a witch's fire, fashioned by fiendish hands, a devil in the occult. We then read in verse 25, he rose up. He went away that night. What a dark night that was in Saul's life. But you know, there's one who went into a greater darkness. That you, sinner, you're no better than Saul. That you might have the light of life. For there the Lamb of God entered into the darkness of Calvary. And there he descended into the depths. In that place of no standing. And there he paid our hell that you might not have to. And he did it as the one who is the light of the world. I trust this morning he is your Savior. For be sure of this. there is an afterlife. It's in one of two places. It's either in God's heaven for those who are redeemed, or else it's in God's hell. Which will it be for you? Come this morning if you're not saved. May God bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake.